following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again. My name is Eric Hedberg. I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel Covenant Church. This morning, we're going to be continuing in our New Beginnings series. So we're taking a few weeks kind of here at the beginning of the school year, which I think no matter how old you are or how far removed you are from being in school, still always feels like a beginning of the year because so many folks around are starting something new right now. And so we're looking at new beginnings this fall. 2 weeks ago, we had some men here from BC Teen Challenge talking about the new beginnings that God is doing in their lives. The ways that BC Teen Challenge is helping them to come off of drugs and alcohol and those sorts of things, and to begin anew with relationship in Christ and moving forward. And there are some really incredible new beginnings going on in the lives of those men we met and men and women at these BC Teen Challenge places around the world. And then last week, we learned and we read about the Samaritan woman at the well. We were challenged by Jesus' care for her and the way she was welcomed by the folks in her town. And that story from John 4 really asks two questions of us. Who are those people in your life who need a new beginning? And how are we as individuals and as a church going to open our doors and our arms to those who are celebrating new beginnings? How are we going to celebrate those new beginnings with people? And as we'll see today, new beginnings don't always look the way we expect them to. They don't always take the form that we want them to. Sometimes new beginnings don't only change us, but they change the way we interact with someone else. Sometimes new beginnings teach us something really important about the nature of God. One of the greatest gifts we receive from new beginnings is a fuller perspective on life and on God, getting to know God better. So today we're going to look at the story of Jonah. Jonah is one of my favorite books. The speaker last weekend at the men's retreat started by saying that he was fascinated by God, fascinated by Scripture. And that really resonated with me because I've been trying to come up with a different word so I didn't get glares from David and Gord for using the same word. But I am fascinated by the story of Jonah. I am fascinated by Jonah. It's a story of miracles, a story of God miraculously scooping up Jonah with a great fish, the miracle of Nineveh, a wicked city, repenting. It's a story of a man, a prophet, a missionary, who is very, very real. And every time I read it, and the more that I read commentary, the more I read scholarship, the more I even go back and look at old notes that I have, the more I understand about Jonah, the more I tend to resonate with Jonah, and the more I understand about God, who God is, and God's care for and love for creation. This is a story that allows us to get to know God, the creator of the universe, better. To get to know God's heart, God's compassion, God's justice, and God's love. What's not to love about a book like that? In just a minute here, I'm going to pray, but I'd invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. And I'll be going through the whole thing, kind of touching on different parts, giving some background and context as we go. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, I'd invite you to raise your hand and one of our ushers would be happy to bring one to you. That's one of the great joys of our church family, to give the Word of God to those that desire it. So let me pray for us this morning as we dig in. Heavenly Father, we are here this morning to worship you. We are here this morning to get to know you better. We are here this morning to love and to care for one another. Lord, we thank you for this day. We ask that your Holy Spirit be present with us this morning. We ask that our hearts and our ears be opened to your word this morning. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Just wanted to make sure I wasn't skipping too far ahead. So Jonah. Often we will read and we'll hear this book and this man in a way that really highlights the you can't run from God's call language. And there's truth in that, certainly. But I believe that this is a book that teaches us a lot more about God than it does necessarily about Jonah. Jonah is one of the main characters in it and who is often focused on, but we really learn much more about who God is through this story. So Jonah is a Hebrew prophet who hears a very clear call from God to go and preach to Nineveh. Yeah, Nineveh. I know what you're thinking. Oh, shoot, not Nineveh. That place is the worst. It's terrifying. I can't even imagine why anyone would want to go there. And you're right, that's exactly what Jonah would have been feeling. When I was looking back over my seminary notes on Jonah, there's a section in there that kind of talks about the historical realities of Nineveh. It talks about the violence and the treatment of its enemies. My professor actually wrote a note in there as a warning, saying what's coming next is very graphic. This is grad school. This is, you know, this isn't Sunday school. This is grad school where it's to be expected. But even still, he wrote in this warning that this is really intense. This is terrifying stuff. And he wasn't joking. Without getting too much into it, I will say that the Ninevites were terrifying. They committed horrific acts against people. Violent and gruesome things that they were really quite proud of. They bragged about in letters and even in mural form. And so if that reputation has survived thousands of years, certainly that is a reputation that Jonah and his fellow Hebrews knew well. That's the city that Jonah was called by God to go and preach repentance to. Jonah was called by God to go and tell the city of Nineveh that they were wicked and to stop and to repent. No thanks. No thanks. Add on top of that the fact that Jonah and certainly all of his fellow Hebrews would have been really excited at the potential destruction of Nineveh, such a wicked city. They would have been, you know, quite happy for Nineveh to be no more, you know, to hear that God had rained down lightning bolts on it and destroyed all the wicked people. The Hebrews would have been pretty excited about that. So then Jonah has to ask himself, well, what if I succeed? What if I go to Nineveh and preach repentance to them and they actually do it? What happens then? The people here are going to be furious. They're going to be so angry with me for bringing this word of repentance to Nineveh that they and not letting them be destroyed. Like, I'm never going to be able to show my face here again. I would be known as the guy who saved the wicked city of Nineveh. No thanks. No thanks. Door number one for Jonah has terrifying Ninevites who brag about the horrible things they do to their enemies. Door number two for Jonah has Jonah obeying God but saving a city he doesn't think deserves it and probably faces then the anger and the wrath of the Hebrew people for helping the Ninevites to repent. So Jonah makes what I think is a pretty logical choice, door number three, which is a boat. A boat that takes him in the opposite direction of Nineveh. A boat that takes him away faster than just traveling by land would take him. Like, Jonah is just going to get out of there. Jonah heads to Tarshish. So you can see Tarshish is way over here, and Nineveh is way over there. Jonah is not messing around with how far away from Nineveh he wants to be. He is just headed the opposite direction. And I don't blame him. I really don't. But I'm also not shocked that God pursues him. Are you shocked that God pursues him? No. Because God is a God who pursues even when we run from him. And so God sent a storm, and it really must have been quite a storm. The sailors started to throw their cargo overboard to try and save themselves. And even in that, Jonah was below sleeping. The Hebrew can either be deep sleep or can be something kind of like intentional laziness, which I love that the Hebrew language, like, it's just that descriptive, and they're just ways we can read into it. But even in that, Jonah was kind of running from God. He was running from this scenario. He was trying to hide from God even on this boat. And so throwing the cargo overboard didn't do the trick. And so the sailors cast lots to see whose fault it was that they were in this predicament. And of course, that lot fell on Jonah. And he didn't deny it. But the men didn't throw him immediately overboard, which sort of surprises me. You always think of, you know, sailors aren't necessarily the nicest of people, and so they would have seen, well, here's the problem. There goes the problem, and we're good. But no, they asked Jonah who he was. They tried to get to know him. They tried to understand what was going on. Jonah replied by telling him that he worships the Lord, the creator of the sea and the dry land. And at that, the men were frightened. They were sure that Jonah was the one who was causing this. And Jonah says, well, here's what has to happen, I guess. You can throw me overboard and the storm will stop. I always find it kind of interesting that Jonah tells the men that they can throw him overboard, but that he doesn't just kind of volunteer to go do it himself. He knows what has to happen, but he's not really willing to do it. And again, I don't necessarily blame him for that, but it's just kind of one of those funny getting to know Jonah things. The men they're pretty gracious. They try to come up with another answer. They try to row, and it just doesn't work. It doesn't get them anywhere. And so reluctantly and begging God's forgiveness, they throw Jonah overboard. The sea calms down, and these men recognize the Lord as the creator of the universe, and they make sacrifices to God. Without knowing it, even, Jonah had a hand in introducing these guys to God, to converting him. Jonah was a pretty incredible missionary, even in this instance. Jonah is thrown into the water, and the part of the story that makes this kind of a mainstay among all children's curriculum, you know, including like VeggieTales, is that God provides a great fish to swallow Jonah. That's the part of the story that we all know, right? God provides a great fish to swallow Jonah. And it is in the belly of this great fish that Jonah begins to understand, begins to recognize a bit more about God. He begins to get to know how much God cares for him. I think too often, Jonah's time in the belly of this great fish is seen as kind of a punishment. You know, like Jonah has to go and do this. But if we read Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, which is small, I can't even read it on the back screen, we see that that's not the way that Jonah feels about this. He doesn't see this as punishment at all. He sees this as wonderful saving grace from God. He is in the depths of the ocean, and God provides a great fish to scoop him up and to take care of him, maybe be it in the smelly belly of a great fish, but to take care of him and to let him understand who God is, who it is that has just saved him from this. God uses then this great fish to bring Jonah back to land. And after 3 days and three nights, Jonah is spit back up, and God again calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. And this time, Jonah goes. Jonah gets to Nineveh, and he finds that it would take 3 days for him to walk across it. It's a huge, huge city. So he starts out on the first day into Nineveh, proclaiming the message that God had given to him. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Maybe there was more to it than that he spoke to people. Maybe not. Maybe he walked around saying that to people. But it was just one day that it took. Jonas, at most, was a third of the way through the city, and people there started to repent. They fasted. They put on sackcloth and repented. The king of Nineveh himself made a decree that everyone in the city of Nineveh, including the animals, would have to fast and put on sackcloth, repenting from the wickedness they had done. And they did. They repented. And God did not bring on the destruction that was threatened. God did not bring on the destruction that was threatened. Jonah saw that Nineveh was spared that destruction and that calamity. Again, one of my favorite Hebrew translations is calamity for that destruction word. It's a fun word. Jonah saw that that calamity hadn't been threatened, that had been threatened didn't come. And Jonah was not happy. He wasn't happy at all. He went outside the city and he angrily prayed to God. Jonah said, God, I knew it. I knew that this was going to happen. I know you. Got to know you even better in the belly of that great fish. I understand who you are. I know your love. I know your mercy and your loving kindness. I knew that as soon as these Ninevites repented, you weren't going to destroy them. But God, what the heck? Maybe Jonah's angry because this won't sit well with his fellow Hebrews when he heads home, but it sure feels like there's more to it than that, right? Jonah was expecting justice. Jonah was expecting destruction and calamity for the wicked Ninevites, because as Jonah understood it, that is exactly what they deserved. But God just responds with this simple question. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And then God begins to teach a wonderfully simple and yet wonderfully complex lesson about who he is. Jonah goes out to sit in the shade and sulk, and God provides a plant for him, a plant that grows up and provides even more shade and protection for Jonah from the hot sun. This is one of the many things we read about God's provision in the story. The words God provided occurs many times in the story. God provides the storm, the great fish, the shade plant. We'll see in a minute a worm, and then the scorching wind. God's provision is all throughout this story. And Jonah is just thrilled that this plant has grown up to provide him with shelter. He's beat up, he's exhausted, probably physically, certainly emotionally and spiritually. He's tired, and then here's this plant for him. Just for him, so he can just rest. But then, God provides a worm. And the worm eats that plant, and the plant withers, and no longer protects or gives shade for Jonah. And then God provides a scorching wind and the sun that blazed on Jonah's head. And of course, Jonah was upset. He was devastated that this plant had died. He loved that plant. He loved what it did for him, how it provided shelter for him, how it kept the scorching east wind off his head. And so Jonah again lets God know how upset he is. Jonah tells God just how he feels. There are lots of times where I have read the story, and as recently as this summer, I talked to the junior hires at Cascades about how Jonah's such a whiner in this story. And it kind of feels like it a little bit. But I also feel like I'm not giving Jonah the credit that he deserves. Jonah is flat out honest with God. Much more honest than I can say I usually am. Jonah just lets God have it. God, here is how I feel. Here is why I'm upset about this. Here is why I'm angry with you, God. Here's what I don't understand about what's going on. And he just tells God how he feels. We certainly can't claim that Jonah held things in or was insincere. I mean, Jonah said it how he felt it. He was blunt and he was honest and he was straightforward with those things that God did that he didn't, that he wasn't necessarily okay with. How often do we do that if we're really truthful with ourselves? Do we tell the truth even when we're upset to God, even when we're upset with God? Jonah certainly sets a great example for us in that. But this conversation for Jonah is about letting God know that it's not okay that God took away the plant. Jonah loved that plant, right? It was there for a whole day. Jonah loved it. And then he was devastated when it went away. And God continues teaching Jonah the lesson that Jonah was beginning to understand in the belly of that great fish. That God cares for and loves creation. God cares for animals. God cares for Jonah. God cares for the people of Nineveh, the thousands of people there, mixed up and wicked as they were. God says to Jonah, how can you care so much about this plant that you did nothing to create, did nothing to make grow, did nothing to cultivate, did nothing to keep alive, and then think that I, the creator of the land and the sea and all of the creatures on it, including people, how could you think that I wouldn't care for them that much more? How could you think I wouldn't show that same kind of compassion and mercy for my very own creation? And even more than you want shown for this plant that was giving you shade that you had nothing to do with making grow. And so sometimes new beginnings teach us something about ourselves. Sometimes new beginnings are opportunities for God to point out how mixed up, how we're getting things wrong, how we're missing the point. And sometimes new beginnings are an opportunity for us to get to know God better. This new beginning for Jonah, being saved in the belly of a great fish to preach God's message of repentance to the Ninevites, isn't just a story about Jonah. It isn't just a story about Nineveh. It's about God. This is a story about God. About God's loving kindness, about God's love, about God's mercy. And it's incredible. That's why I'm fascinated with the book of Jonah, with the story of Jonah, with the miracles that we read about in Jonah. God's love is miraculous. It is for you, it is for me, just as it was for Jonah, and just as it was for the Ninevites. Isn't that great news? Lord of new beginnings, thank you for loving us, for showing mercy to us, for saving us from the deep parts of our lives with great fish of our own. Thank you for pursuing us when we try to run from your love and from your plan for our life. And God, even when it's hard for us to understand, thank you for loving our neighbors and our enemies just as much as you love us. Thank you for pursuing them just as you pursue us. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for that ultimate gift of pursuing love, your Son, Jesus. And we pray all of this in his name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.